Hey, I want to begin today with a little story about my son, Micah. He's our youngest child. He's 8 years old, and he just started grade 3. Really proud of him. He's a kind boy, and he loves to be near me, and he loves to be near Tanya. He is a hugger. He wakes us up, mostly Tanya, and then me, very early in the morning with hugs. He jumps on me with hugs, jumps on me when I am not aware he's about to jump on me. And so as he grows up, the bruises get bigger. It is very difficult for me to outlove Micah. He will never say no to spending time with me. If I have but a small spark, a tiny spark of desire for, let's say, hockey or basketball or to throw a baseball, or to watch some football, or to ripstick around the block, Micah has more. My little spark, he's got bucket loads of desire. The answer to a question that begins with, quote, "Hey Micah, do you want to ... is always met with a resounding yes. All in. I want whatever you're about to do, Dad. And it's like, I'm gonna go take the garbage to the Surrey transfer station. He's like, I'm in. I'm so in. And I love that. And one of the cherished memories I have with him was just this past winter. His birthday is New Year's Eve, December 31st. And we just so happened we were visiting Tanya's family in Alberta, and they're all big Calgary Flames fans. And so Micah has grown up as a Flames fan. And so I'm new to hockey, just so you know. So I'm just I don't have big fish to fry here. So just if you're like a really hardcore Canucks fan, like just don't worry about it. I'm not super into it, but I'm into it because Micah's into it. He loves hockey, and so therefore I love hockey. And so he loves the Flames, and the Flames were playing on New Year's Eve at the Saddle Dome in Calgary. So we bought two tickets, and we went there. I just want to show you these pictures here. This is me and him at the game, New Year's Eve, and we got to watch the Flames play, and he got to, that's his favorite player, Jacob Markstrom, and just pray for Micah as Markstrom has moved on to another team, and so pray for him. But anyway, so that was such a beautiful memory. And here's the deal. When I was writing this sermon about the love of God, I thought about Micah's insatiable and unquenching desire for relationship and presence, the gift of nearness, his persistent, available, and tender love is a picture of the persistent, available, and tender love of Jesus. It's been a picture for me. It's been a way I've seen it active in my life. Listen to Jesus, his arms open. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Jesus stands here today in this room with a persistent, available, and tender love for you. Do you realize that he is here? Do you believe that he is here with an immeasurable amount of love for you? Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher, once said it this way, quote, "Believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you." North Langley, if you come today with a small spark, I mean a tiny spark, if there is anything in you that wants Christ, that wants the person of Jesus, I believe he sees that spark. He does not turn from it. He takes it. He nurtures it. He cherishes it. And he meets you and will meet you with a furnace of desire. Jesus, we know you're here. You're for us. You stand with open arms, arms wide open, and you offer us the gift of yourself. So Jesus, give us one pure and holy passion. Give us one magnificent obsession. would you give us one glorious ambition for our life, to know you and love you and enjoy you into forever. Spirit of the living God, open our eyes today. Open our hearts today that we may know you and be known by you. Amen. Let's go back in time. I want you to go on a little journey thinking about your past. Do you remember the friendships you once had when you were young? Think back when you were in elementary school. Think about those friendships. Think back to middle school, high school, or friends from college. Do you remember the friends you had? Do you remember the closeness you felt in those relationships? Where are those people today? Are you still close? Some of you might be. You might still be close with them. And I'll bet you're still close with them because you nurtured the friendship over the last number of years. For many of us, we think of many relationships that we no longer have with these amazing people that we once loved. Some of our closest friendships simply vanish. Or in the complex, deep poetry of the band Hanson, quote, in an mbop, they're gone. The song was all about friendship, just so you know. I have a friend from college, his name's Mike, and we've just put this tradition that every September we go on a hike together. And Mike and I were close during college, but ever since, we've made this a practice. And there are not a lot of things I've done consistently in life, but this is one of them, mostly because probably he's more consistent than I am. But we've gone on these hikes together where once a year we go on a hike, and for hours we talk about his life, my life. We just catch up in the beautiful wilderness of British Columbia. I will admit that our hikes have moved from very intense hikes, like, you know, golden ears or whatever, and they've kind of come down to the point where we're just above, in terms of intensity of hikes, we're just above walking circles around Willowbrook Mall. Like, just it's still barely considered a hike, what we do some years. But the point is friendship and connection. And so... when you think about those friendships and the intensity of those relationships that you once had, we all know that without intentionality, they fade. Without time and attention, the relationships fade. Many of our close relationships have experienced a slow cooling of love. What happened? Well, time happened, and then busyness, and some pain and obstacles and distractions, and maybe just growing older. Sometimes ideologically, kind of moving in different ways, and more time. And it's led to this slow cooling of love. I asked that question about relationship to guide us to think about our relationship with the living God. We're going to focus on this deeper love for the next 8 weeks. And I would like you to do what you just did with the friendship, to go back in time and think about God. Do you remember the first time you knew you were loved by God? Do you remember days in the past, months, years ago, when you felt this nearness with God, that you would truly call God friend? Do you remember those days? Let your mind go back to the beginning. Maybe it was the experiences you first had of the love of God at summer camp. Maybe it was the first time you experienced worship in a youth group setting. Do you remember those days? You can remember the passion you had, the tears, the nearness you felt with God and others. Do you remember the first time the Bible started to make sense to you? You started studying it. Maybe it was in middle school or high school or college, and you got together with people and it just became alive and you truly felt like you were encountering God in the Bible. Do you remember that gap year program that you took? Some of you went to YWAM, some of you went to Cape and Ray, or some of you might have been on a mission trip. You remember that mission trip where you felt so close to God? Go back in your mind to that time. Since then, how would you chart that growth of the relationship? Chart's a bad term. How would you describe the relationship since that time? Have you experienced a beautiful, up and to the right relationship of love with God? If so, we celebrate that. That's amazing. But for many of us in the room, if we're honest, we have experienced ups and downs, and some of us find that we're in a place where we've experienced a slow cooling of love. And we're like, what happened? What happened? Did you know that the church gathered in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago was in a similar place? If you feel today that you're in this place where you feel distant from God, the church of Ephesus was in a similar spot. Let me tell you about the church in the city of Ephesus 2,000 years ago. This will be very relevant to our lives. The church in Ephesus was strong. If you're familiar with the characters in the Bible, you will recognize some pretty big-name folk who are part of the church's life in Ephesus. Let me give you some names, okay? Paul was its founding pastor. John was a pastor in Ephesus until he was imprisoned and placed on the island of Patmos. Priscilla and Aquila were missionaries in the church. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus and was said to have been martyred in the city. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, was said to have lived and worshiped in Ephesus. And if you're wondering why Mary's in Ephesus, do you remember Jesus? One of his last requests before he died on the cross to John was that John would take care of his mother. Do you remember that? And so John now is pastoring in Ephesus, and so very likely Mary was with him, and he took care of her. This is an important church. Again, Paul, John, Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Mary. This is an A-list team of people. You just imagine attending the church in Ephesus. You could like lean over and ask like, John, so you were there with the whole water to wine thing. Like, was the wine good? Like, really good? Was it good? Or Paul, tell me about that experience when you were knocked off your horse and you saw the light of Jesus. Or Mary, like, did you actually ride a donkey? Everyone seems to believe that you rode a donkey, right? What was that like? See, being part of the church at Ephesus was like having this front row seat to Jesus. This was the church he wanted to be a part of. Even though the city is, like, there was oppression in the city filled with pagan worship, even though the emperor had his own temple in the city and forced people to worship him, despite all of that, the church was strong. And Jesus agrees that in many ways the church seems strong. Listen to what Jesus says in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at Ephesus. He says this. He's talking to the church, corporate. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. No, the church at Ephesus, they worked hard for Jesus. They have persevered for Jesus. They have used wisdom to test and then correct false teachers. They've endured hardships on behalf of Jesus. They have not grown weary on behalf of Jesus. Here's the point. This is an incredible church. North Langley, if we could be but a drop of a church like this, they are unbelievable. Pastor Paul, Pastor John, Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Mary, right? And they have worked hard for Jesus, persevered for Jesus, exposed false teachers for Jesus, endured hardships, have not grown weary, all of it for Jesus. And then Jesus says this to them. Verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. The King James Version says it this way. Thou hast left thy first love. Somehow they had left behind the core thing, the main thing. The thing at the center of the cosmos, which is the love of God. love for God and knowing what it's like to be loved by God. A love that is so transformative that it spills into their relationships. Love God. Love neighbor. They have left their first love. How had they done that? We don't know. How can a church that works hard and has solid doctrine and perseveres for Jesus, works hard for Jesus, how do they lose their first love? Well, even though we don't have any details in the text of how it happened, we know. We know. Because we felt it. I felt it. I have felt the slow cooling of love. What does it feel like? It feels like distance from God. A heart no longer interested in God. I find myself distracted. No longer committed to time with Him. I've lost eyes to see that, like my son Micah, Jesus stands here with this ever-present desire for more time with me. For more nearness with me, more relationship. I want to make a quick caveat. I want you to keep in mind, I am not talking here about moments of pain or disappointment with God. Let me tell you what I mean. Many of you in the room have walked through profound grief, loss, sickness, pain. And you have experienced what it's like to wrestle with God. In your wrestling, you're reminded of Jacob in the book of Genesis, who wrestled with God in that in-between place. And you've wrestled with Him, and there was lament. And you've come to God with a why, and there has been this sadness, these tears before the Lord. There's been this raw honesty before God. And I believe that even in that place, even when you were in that darkest valley, what you were given was this chance to know Him in a way you had never known Him before. Now, I know it's not all of us. Some of us are really broken by those experiences. But I know many of you who've walked through things like that will say, ironically, it's when I had the chance to grow closest to Him. Because I unlocked a deeper vulnerability and honesty before God during those days. So I want to let you know, I don't think that's what Ephesus is being accused of, right? No, actually, in some of our times of pain, we grow close to God, clinging to Him in a way we've never clung before. What I think is going on here in Ephesus, and what I've noticed in my heart, is this. God simply becomes distant and irrelevant to the life I'm living. It's like, where does God fit into this? I don't know. He's distant. He's irrelevant. And sometimes I'm just distracted. And I'm just busy. It's not that I'm like deeply in this moment with the Lord and struggling and lamenting. No, it's like, God, I don't know. Is it relevant anymore? Slowly my prayer life fades. Slowly my time in the scriptures fade. And without even noticing, one day I wake up and I feel so far from Him. If it can happen in Ephesus, it can happen in Langley. Let me just also say this. Some of you might be in an amazing place with Jesus. Some of you are like, we were disappointed, Matthew, when you came up here to teach because like we were ready for the worship set to keep going. Like, we are so in love with Jesus, and I love that. And so today, this is not me accusing anyone of like, No, but you definitely have lost your first love. You're like, I don't think I have. It's like, no, you have. You have lost your first love, okay? No, that's not what I want to do here, right? No accusation, no condemnation. Simply, I think today can be an invitation. If you're in a good place with Jesus, beautiful. But I would ask all of us, do you hear Jesus' invitation for more? For a return to our first love? Is there any way in which you would resonate with this sense that there is a deeper, richer, fuller, more intimate love to be experienced with Jesus. If any of you would say, yeah, that is either massively true for me or partially true for me, wherever you're at, this series, the next 8 weeks, it's for us. All of us who find ourselves there. For all of us who have experienced a slow cooling of love. For the many of us in the room who are yearning for something deeper with God. What are we called to do? Simply this. We are called to rekindle our love. We're called to rekindle our love. When you want a fire to burn, what do you throw on it? Kindling, right? Small pieces of wood that help a fire burn. I love fires. Love fires. I love building fires. I think they're amazing. And when I think about building a fire, it's this intentionality to put flammable material right in the center of the fire and to see it just to go up in flames. What a fire does not reignite as I stare sadly at the embers. A fire does not ignite as we tell stories of the great fire we once enjoyed a long time ago. Remember the flames that we used to have on the fire 20 minutes ago? Those were great. The heat was wonderful. You haven't experienced that heat? Oh, it's too bad. It's gone, right? A fire does not ignite as we let natural elements of nature take over, the rain, the cold, the damp dew in the morning, right? No. If we want the fire we had at first, then we must intentionally rekindle that love. And North Langley, I would love for the next 8 weeks, and not just the next eight, but the next 16 weeks, because we have a whole eight-week series on Romans chapter 8, which I just am so excited about. This entire fall, all the way to Christmas, our one desire is to rekindle a love for Jesus. That's it. Now is the time to rekindle our love. This fall, we want to throw so much kindling on the embers of our soul that a blaze would begin to burn within each of us, that a passion for Jesus would be renewed, that a love for the Father would be reignited, and that we would experience the joy of returning to our first love. Some of you might be new to the church, and I'll just give you a little window into what's been happening with me. For about 6 months ago, I was walking through some depression, lots of tears. I hit a wall of sorts, and I've shared about that a number of weeks ago. But in the last 6 months, I've kind of had this interesting opportunity to think about the main thing in life. Having time off and wondering if you were ever going to come back to this role, or gives you this opportunity to think about what's the main thing. Walking through sadness like that has had the positive effect of crystallizing in my mind, giving me clarity about the main thing. Would you like to know the main thing in life? Do you want to know why you are on planet Earth? I figured it out in my time off. No, just kidding. But it's been crystallized for me. The main thing, this is existential. This is why are you and I on planet Earth? It's weird. The depression and confusion and tears gave me this chance to, like, with clarity, see the main thing. What is the main thing? I think it's articulated so well in the New Westminster Shorter Catechism. It puts it this way. Question, what is the chief purpose for which man is made? Answer, the chief purpose for which man is made is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's, just so you know, that's why you're here. That's why you exist, right? Right there. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. It's a very positive reason why you're here. To enjoy God. To enjoy the life he has given us forever. Wait, this is why I'm here? Why on earth am I here? I'm here to enjoy him forever. So let's kickstart this thing, North Langley. Let's jump into it. Let's dive in. Let's get the party started. Because above all, this is the chief reason you and I exist, to simply enjoy him forever. That's it. And the question we ask ourselves this morning is, are we enjoying him? In the small, in the big, in the just, in the mundane, in the stressful, with opportunities, when we're without, in all seasons of life, we have this opportunity to be near him, to be close to him, to walk with him on the journey, to enjoy him forever and ever. My son Micah simply wants to enjoy time with me. I want to enjoy time with him. This is the essence of our relationship with God. He's here. He's just standing here. He just wants you. It dawned on me slowly during these last 6 months that the reality is that I can be a follower of Jesus. I can be a disciple of Jesus, an apprentice of Jesus, as we say it here. I could do it all with a very cold heart. I can do it all with a very distant heart. I can do it with a dead heart, where the embers of faith barely glow in the dark. It's a scary thought. I've often found a phrase by Nietzsche, but repurposed by Pastor Eugene Peterson, to be a helpful way to understand following Jesus. And I've shared this little phrase with you guys in a very positive way. What I'm going to do right now is tell you I don't like it. But let me tell you the positive part first, okay? So here it is. Peterson, quoting Nietzsche, calls following Jesus, quote, a long obedience in the same direction. Okay, I do love that quote. I love it. But let me tell you why it's important. A long obedience in the same direction, for years I've loved this, and I still do, because the quote is helpful as we walk through difficult times in our journey with Jesus. It's a reminder to stay consistent, stay faithful, one foot in front of the next. Following Jesus is not like just like this little amusement park ride that's quickly like, woo, and then we're done, right? No, it's a long journey. A long obedience. It's not just doing whatever I want. It's obeying him. A long obedience in the same direction. Not darting off to all kinds of, it's following him. Eyes on him, right? So you can see why this is a good quote, right? It's a reminder to stay consistent, stay faithful, one foot in front of the next. Don't abandon Jesus just because life is hard, right? We get it. So it's a good quote. But it's not enough. It's not enough. It's definitely not the goal. Let me show you why. Married couples in the room. Is this an inspiring quote for your marriage? A long obedience in the same direction? Tanya, this is now the motto of our marriage. A long obedience in the same direction. Right? This is a core value, right? Listen, sure. But it's just like permission to play. It's pretty low bar. It's like, stay faithful, right? Stay faithful, stay true, stay committed. Marriage is a marathon. Absolutely. Absolutely. And for that reason, it's a good quote. But every married couple knows this is not the goal, right? This is not the goal. If you said a long obedience in the same direction, I mean, even think of your friend. Is that the goal of your friendship with somebody? No. The goal is love. To go back to a marriage, it's to truly cherish the other. We are longing for nearness, for real friendship in the marriage, to know and be known by our spouse. Marriages are called, when they enter a season of cooling love, they're called to rekindle that love when the nearness is gone. And I will, we're just using it as an illustration, but for real, for many of you, and marriages in the room, just so you know, we do have a marriage course here at the church, where we rekindle that love. We're able to dialogue about your marriage. And at the end of this month, we have a one-day conference here called Together for Good. And the whole purpose is to rekindle the love you have in your marriage. So make sure you're part of that. But back to the illustration. There's an intentionality there to return to our love, giving time to him, prioritizing him, listening to him. This fall, this is what we want to do with Jesus. We're going to walk through the basics. Just so you know, the next 8 weeks are the basics of what it looks like to follow Jesus as a disciple. But we want a new focus. So we're going to talk about the basics. How do I share my faith? How do I pray? How do I read the scriptures? How do I engage in community? But we want to talk about how to do it all with a new lens, with a new vision, out of a deep love for Jesus, rather than doing all of those things from a place of cold obedience. That's what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks. So as we begin this journey, I think that a journey like this begins with honesty. How honest have you been with God recently? I would invite you this week to begin to pray some raw, honest prayers before the Lord. Like, Father, I am not where I want to be with you. Father, I am not sure that I want more of you. Father, I don't even think I have a desire for you. Would you give me the desire to desire you? Just so you know, I think he hears that. I think he loves prayers like this. Those little prayers are like what I would say to Micah. Hey, would you like to dot, dot, dot? And what is the answer always? Yes. Yes. Are you wondering how God responds when you pray honest prayers like that? God, I would love for you to give me a desire to desire you. Yes. Of course, I'd love to do that. He hears it. He cherishes those prayers. Again, in response, I think he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and let me add, distracted and worried and disenchanted, disillusioned. His arms are open. He says, I'll give you rest. Jesus stands today with this persistent, available, tender love for you. Do you believe he stands in this room today? Because he's here. He's in this room with this immeasurable amount of love for you. Spurgeon again, quote, believe me, if you have but a spark of desire after Christ, he has a whole furnace of desire after you. If you and I have but a small spark of desire after Christ, he sees it. He doesn't turn from it. I believe he takes it. He cherishes it. And he meets you with a whole furnace of desire. Let me be clear as I possibly can. Your closest years of following Jesus are not behind you. They are before you. They are in front of you. Your closest years of following Jesus are not behind you. I think we believe that lie, that our best years of relationship with God are behind us. Our most intimate, our closest years are behind us. They're not behind you. They're before you. They're in front of you. Your closest years of following Jesus are not back in that Bible study that you used to attend. They're not back stuck in your Bible college years. They're not back in the 1970s when you went to Cape and Ray or whatever, right? Your best years of following Jesus will not remain back at that summer camp in the 80s or the charismatic worship service that you used to attend or that mission team where you used to serve in the 90s or in that amazing program that was so successful in the past. No, I believe your closest years as you rekindle your love for God, that they're actually before you. They are in front of you. You have before you this invitation to live a life of enjoying God forever, of enjoying him. Enjoying him. Your deepest years of following Jesus, I believe, are in front of you, and I'm here to plant seeds of hope that they are before you. And if that's you, then may our prayer be simply this: I want to know Christ. That's it. Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. I want to know him. I want to know everything about him. I want him to know me. I want to know the riches that I have as I am in him and he is for me. So we start with honesty and prayer. But secondly, and finally, the core of everything we're about to do for the next 16 weeks is the cross of Christ. The cross. The love of God is most seen clearly at the cross. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, he passed away a couple years ago, but he reminded many of us that the core of renewal in the church is when each of us, when all of us, look at the cross and see the sacrificial love of God for us. That every individual heart is renewed. That this is the epicenter. This is the core of the cosmos. It's the cross of Christ and his sacrificial love for you. If you want to know where to even start coming back to the love of God, you start at the cross. I start at the cross. So to rekindle my love for God, I gaze upon the cross and I hear these words from 1 John 4. This is love. You want a definition of love? This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love. I'm going to invite our worship leaders to come on up. And as they come up, we're going to have a moment where all of us together focus on Jesus, on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is where you are loved, even in sin. The cross is where you and I were freed from the powers of darkness. The cross is where you and I were ransomed from slavery. The cross is where God laid his life down for you. Can we stand together? As we gaze at the cross of Christ, we're going to crown him. Crown him the Lord of love. North Langley, behold his hands and side. Rich wounds, yet visible above, in beauty glorified. Jesus, we're going to lift up our voice to you. All hail, Redeemer, hail. For thou hast died for me. Thy praise shall never, never fail throughout eternity. We're going to have our teams up here, our prayer teams. All they want to pray for you is if you want more of God, they're ready to pray. Would you just take a step of faith? Our prayer room is in the back. Our prayer team is up front here. They'd love to pray. More of you, Lord. That's all I want. And they'd love to pray that for you. Jesus, we stand before your cross and we see your love poured out for us. And Lord, we give these next 16 weeks to you. And God, we pray that you would fill our church with the great love of God. With the love of the Father, that the love of the Father would be poured out upon us as a people. Jesus, we come again, and I lift up my friends to you, friends who come with such a small spark, friends who just have a tiny seed. And we all offer this small spark, this tiny seed of desire to you, and we pray that you would take it and that you would meet us with a whole furnace of desire. Transform us, Lord God, by your love. And we pray, Holy Spirit, great wind and breath of God, blow upon the embers blow upon the embers of my cold heart, and may my love for you be reignited and burn bright in the days and weeks and months to come. We love you, and we long to enjoy you forever.